biblical teaching on the spirit world is very clear, very clear. But the capacity of the deceiver, the one called Lucifer, Satan, his masterwork is deception. And he is a master deceiver, and he lives by lying. That's how he lives. That's how he generates interest and how he captures people. But the point is to see the world through the eyes of Scripture, to see the world through the reality of the grid of spiritual realities. It's very hard, very, very difficult for many of us to do, because we're not used to thinking that way. We're not used to looking at something material and even pondering, is there a spiritual significance behind that? Is something going on behind that that's causing that? The other extreme is to think that everything that happens in the world is directly caused by spirits, and humans have no control. They have no voice, no capacity to affect the outflow of their lives, their cities, their neighbors, and so forth and so on. Now, we talk a lot about disciplines that are taught in Scripture, and you can soon pick out people who have discerned the importance of the spiritual world. You know how you can pick them out? Let me tell you one great clue. They are people of prayer. They are people of prayer. As the disciples watched Jesus' life unfold during the first 3 years from his baptism from John up until his transfiguration, as the disciples watched this life, as they listened to Jesus teach, what request did they make of Jesus? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. If we're going to consider the kingdom of God, we've got to become familiar with the dynamics of the spirit world, because that's where these things are first initiated. That's where these things are clearly demonstrated. The effects spill over into human attitudes, human activities, all those kinds of things. But there is a spiritual or unseen, Tom spoke about looking behind the veil, looking beyond what is physical, and knowing that behind what is physical, there is a dynamic, breathing, pulsating, very real, very, very real world. In Luke chapter 11, he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. We don't know which disciple this was, but it was someone who was close enough to Jesus to watch him pray and then connect the dots with what happened in Jesus' public life, in his private life. It was someone who detected that when Jesus prayed, something happened to Jesus, something happened for Jesus, and that was the dynamic of his life. It wasn't that Jesus was smarter than the average guy, necessarily. Pretty bright. It wasn't that he was more charismatic, political, although he was very smart. It was that Jesus had a connection with a world, with a force, an energy, a power. Jesus had access to and regularly took advantage of and found it extremely necessary to interact in conversation with that spiritual world. That's what prayer is. Prayer is talking to someone you cannot see. It's talking to someone you cannot see with the confidence that that someone that you cannot see can do something about what you can see. It's talking to someone who not only can see now, but can see the future and can anticipate and direct and empower. This disciple, unnamed by Luke, was a very astute observer. And you can tell people who begin to come aware of the truth of the spiritual world because they become people of prayer. They become people who know that what I can do physically is very limited. What God can do physically is unlimited. These people understand that I can't make you do nothing. There's a proverb I learned a long time ago. It says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can't change people. I can't change people. Every mother in the audience in every congregation around the world, yes, you could nod with that. Yep, I can't change that kid. And we make the mistake of thinking that if we can force them to do certain things outwardly, therefore, we're in charge. No, you're not. You're not. Parenting has to focus on the heart, the mind, the inner person of that child, not the externals. You can force a child physically to certain things. He may be sitting down on the outside, but he's still standing up on the inside. And as soon as he gets a little older, a little stronger, a little smarter, he's going to show you that he's still standing up. Well, a person of prayer understands that people are more than physical. They are spiritual beings. They are spirit. They are part. We are connected to that spiritual world. And a person who understands, or a person who comes to believe in that world, understands that only God can change that spirit. Jeremiah talked about our hearts, the center of our being. He said, only God can comprehend the immeasurable wickedness bound up in my heart, the depths of depravity that governs my heart. And listen to me, in some ways, I can't change me. In some ways, I'm limited in what I can affect by way of change within me. These are people who have come to understand that the Bible begins with the spiritual and then moves to the material. These are people who tap into or who go to God as the source of strength, wisdom, power, insight. And that unleashes into the physical world enormous capacities for change that aren't there. Now, notice something. Jesus teaches to pray. Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say, now watch, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. In Matthew's account of this experience, Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, our, all of us owe our life to the God who is spirit. God is spirit. He made us physical, but the physical is an outer coating. It's an outer tent in which the spirit lives. Our Father. Whether you accept that or reject it, you can't change it. There is one who is superior to you, one superior to every one of us, and he is in every sense the Father, the initiator, the one who is boss. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first responsibility we have to this great Father is to honor him. And we do that by honoring his name, by doing, thinking, and responding in ways that give his name proper honor. That means to recognize who he is, to esteem him for what he is, to think of him accurately. Idolatry at its heart is not about images. Idolatry is thinking something about God that is other than what he is. Idolatry is creating God differently than God already is, imposing upon God our estimations, our values. Hallowed be thy name. I recognize that you are my Father. I recognize that you dwell in heaven. I recognize that you are beyond scrutiny and unchangeable. I accept that, and I'm asking in my prayer, I'm asking in an attitude of reverence for who you are as you are, Heavenly Father. Now here's the next one. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps that phrase is the best way to launch the study of the kingdom of God. Notice three things about that. First of all, notice that this God has a will. He has a character, he has a plan, he has a design, he has something he intends to do. And he's not arbitrary. He's absolute. He wills it as an exercise of his own character. Thy will, thy will. This Heavenly Father, whom we are to honor, this Heavenly Father is a thinking, planning, intelligent being. We know from other scripture that everything that exists comes from him. He is the uncreated creator of all things. Nothing exists in the spirit world that he didn't create. And he created everything he created with a will, with a plan, with an intent, with a goal, with a purpose. Got to see that. Got to see that. The most central fact of all reality is the will of God. By that I mean, everything exists because he made it, and everything he made purposefully. Thy will. Your intent, your plan, your purpose. Your purpose, your will be done on earth. Now, obviously, that was not true in the days of Jesus, nor is it true here. Because our world is under captivity. Our world has been usurped. We have a wrong power that's in control of things on the earth. Now, one of the great mysteries of Scripture is how can a good God permit an ungood spirit, Lucifer, to do the things that he does? The Bible gives some answers to that. But the point of the passage is that God's will is not being done on earth. That's why we pray. That's the purpose of this prayer. May your will, God, be done on earth. It's not being done on earth right now. There was a time when the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God for planet earth went awry. And as Thomas reminded us, that was also true in heaven. God made many, 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 many angelic beings. And he cited a passage in Revelation where it tells us that a third of those beings, angelic beings, defected. Followed Lucifer's defection. Now, we also know that there are other creatures in heaven. There are cherubim, there are seraphim, and who knows what other creatures God made that are part of his celestial entourage in heaven. Point is that even in heaven, God's will was challenged. God's purposes were challenged. God's plan was challenged. There's a fascinating verse in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 9, where it talks about the patterns, talking about the implements for the temple in the days of the temple. They needed to be purified by blood. They need to be purified, sanctified, to be able to be used in holy worship appropriately. They needed to be sanctified. They needed to be purified by blood. And the passage goes on to say that in heaven, the heavenly realities of these things were somehow defiled. That there's defection in heaven. We know that Satan has access to the throne of God now. Job chapter 1 and 2 show us that. So, in heaven, there was defection. On earth, there was destruction. And the prayer says, your will, Heavenly Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the third part of this. In heaven, God's will is being accomplished perfectly. In heaven, God's will is being accomplished perfectly. And that's not true on earth today. Many verses of Scripture speak of this. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Are all people coming to repentance? No. Are all people eventually going to be saved? No. Is that a defect in God's will? No. It's an evidence that God's plan, God's intention, God's will is being disrupted on earth, but not in heaven. Now, take that for a moment, and let me give you two words. The will of God as expressed in heaven, which is the perfect this prayer addresses. God, as your will is accomplished in heaven, and it is, may that will be accomplished and demonstrated on earth. That's not happening right now. Why? Because of usurped, because of Satan, because of a number of things. The prayer is, God, work in the affairs of earth so that the earth can be an arena, a stage, where your will is perfectly revealed, perfectly accomplished, perfectly worked out on earth. And that's not happening now. Now, in that sphere, heaven, where the prayer is directed, your will being done in heaven is a marvelous, brief, and concise statement about the universal kingdom of God. By that, we simply mean that God, who created all things, controls all things. He is in charge of all things. Everything happens within that universal realm that God created. Everything that happens there happens with the Creator's permission, with His direct control, with His perfect, absolute authority. That you'll find in Scripture. That aspect of God's kingdom is universal, it is timeless, it is invincible. So when you talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about something that the Creator God has done and that he rules, and that that rulership over all of his creation is invincible. He's in control. In contrast to that, there are things going on in our world and in the spirit world behind it which do not match or fit God's perfect will. This stage of earth and certain activities within the spirit world do not reflect God's will. They reflect a permitted rebellion against him. So within God's total universal kingdom, which has been before time and will be after time, there are pockets of rebellion. Pockets where God's will is frustrated, where God permits other wills to exercise limited freedom of expression. That includes Lucifer's will. It includes human wills. In the passage, in the prayer, Jesus taught the disciples, pray that God's will, as it is exercised and manifest in the heavens, will be as fully and completely manifest on the earth, in the sphere of human conduct. And beyond that, in order to accomplish that, God has to deal with the spiritual powers. There's only one kingdom of God. But that kingdom of God has pockets, places within it, where God has permitted the usurpation, the interruption, the detour of his will, and has given space for humans and demonic spirits to express their will, which is contrary to God. The first concept, the first definition of God's will is that God rules over all that he has created. The second concept is, what happens or what has God planned to do about those pockets within that creation where he has permitted the exercise of contrary will? Lucifer, Adam, Eve, me, you. Those places, those pockets, those areas that are presently existing out of joint, out of sync with God's perfect design for them. Those areas, the prayer says, we pray that your kingdom will come. That is, that which is true in your eternal kingdom, may your eternal kingdom, when it comes to your will, may your will as expressed in your eternal kingdom be manifest in this sphere, in this case, on earth. The book's going to guide us in our study, Dr. McLean's book. Dr. McLean gives two terms to this, and they are very reasonable terms. But you'll find in the first two chapters that God's kingdom always has been and is everywhere. And at the same time, there are verses which talk about God's will or God's kingdom, God's rule being manifest in an area where his will is not being honored and where other wills, contrary wills, are being granted freedom of expression. Dr. McLean calls the first the universal kingdom, the second he calls the mediatorial kingdom. And that's what we want to study. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ and what John and what the 12 announced at the beginning of their ministry. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. What do you mean at hand? The kingdom of God is at hand. John was in prison and executed. Along came Jesus. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Jesus sent out the 12. What did he tell them to do? Go and everywhere you go, announce the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent. Now, repent means change your mind. Repent means to turn back so that your will mirrors what God wills. That's what repentance is. Repentance means to agree with God on what God has said to be true and to stop rebelling against the truth and practicing untruth. That's what repentance means. So both Jesus and John and the 12 went out preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. This kingdom of God, its manifestation of God's will, is here, right here in your midst. That's the kingdom. How was the kingdom here? Well, the kingdom was here because the king was here. And again, that's what Tom talked about. He talked about Jesus Christ becoming king through his death, burial, and resurrection. He talked about Jesus usurping, defeating Satan, both in the temptation during his whole life and then through his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus then took back the right to be king of the world, the right that had been lost by Adam to Lucifer. And Jesus and the 12 and John announced that kingdom is here. Repent, repent, repent. And that didn't happen. And the question we need to answer is, what was expected? What didn't happen? What did happen? And what will happen? What does the rest of the scripture say about God's promise to fulfill his will in our earth? How will that take place? That's what we're going to be studying. Got some copies of the book for you. It will be a challenge. It is not a small book. It didn't happen overnight. There's probably 50 years of teaching and studying that comes to fruition in this book. Buy one if you're willing to use it. And between now and next week, I want you to read, if you take it, I want you to read the first section of the book. It's read the introduction. The first, under the contents, I want you to read the introductory considerations. And you, I hope, will be challenged. Now remember, the book was published in 5960, so this book is 50 years old. It was written 50 years ago. And 40 plus years had been invested in the study leading up to it. So this book, in its inception, will soon be 100 years old. So you're going to have to think hard as you read. And you'll have to recognize that while the face of theological study in this area has changed in the last 50, 60 years, the fundamentals that Dr. McLean has set forth in the book haven't changed, and here's why. Because Dr. McLean began with Scripture. That's the genius of this book. He didn't begin with a theory. He began with the question, what does Scripture teach about the kingdom of God? And you'll discover in your reading, Dr. McLean says, and it's absolutely true, that the kingdom of God is without a question one of the top three topics of Scripture. Not a salesman, don't mean to be selling, but I would encourage you to get one. But if you get one, plan to read it
and plan to, or if you got your own copy, read your own copy, and plan to read through the first, what's called part one, introductory considerations. It'll be well worth your time. Next week, we'll dig into that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're going to dive in here, and it's going to be a phenomenal journey. It'll truly be intergalactic. It'll be interstellar. It'll be beyond time and beyond space. For to think correctly about the kingdom is to think about spiritual before there was physical. It's to think about you and your character before you made the world, before you planned man, woman, earth. It will force us to think out into the future as we seek to know how you have planned and what you've promised to do to ultimately bring everything in the seen and unseen world, in the thought world as well as the action world, to bring everything to submission to your will, to recognize the truth. Help us to recognize that your will is not arbitrary. You're not being mean. Your will is not something that you think up. Your will is the flow of your loving, gracious character. It's woven into the fabric of your creative power. It's as natural to you as breathing is to us. And it's as necessary to us as our heartbeat. For to understand something of the kingdom of which God is ruler is not just to touch the heart of God, but is to discover our place in this creative order and the vastness, the scope of your redemptive plan. Help us, Father, because we're going to face questions that we may not be able to answer. And we're going to face challenges that may cause us to rethink things that we thought we had settled. But lead us and guide us during these next several months as we dig into your word to find out what happened to that kingdom, the kingdom promised by Jesus, by John, by the 12. What happened? What went wrong? What went right? And how was all of that resolved in your plan? Thank you for the opportunity to meet on these Monday evenings. Bless our study. Lead us to you. And we lift that prayer to you tonight, that your name would be hallowed, reverenced, that your will be done on earth, under the earth, in that spirit world behind the earth, as it is done in heaven, where your throne rules over all. Comfort us to know that while we live in a world of tsunamis and floods and tornadoes and earthquakes, a world of assassination and political intrigue and all the things that are part of the fallenness of our world, while we live in that kind of world, above that world, behind that world, there is a sovereign, infinitely perfect God. You rule over all. And we pray that we would come to recognize and respect that and to worship you with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. Thanks again for our time tonight. Bless us, prepare us, and help us in the weeks to come to learn much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.